they praise the 10th back hymn of the hymn book. I get my shirt, my wood, my shirt all mixed up every time. Okay. We're going to Zechariah again tonight. Considering the weakness of things, I have two pairs of glasses. One is somewhere in my office. I wish I knew where. The other pair is on my desk at home, which is not too bright, but as long as I stay about a foot away, I should be okay. Zechariah chapter number 7. We'll take a little bit of time to read a little bit here. And we'll read in verse number 8, I think. Verse number 8 of chapter 7 of Zechariah. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I was jealous of Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouths of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace for him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now, I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that ye were accursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. So will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, As I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. Chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. We'll go now to verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, but I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of hated women in the valley of Megiddo. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Verse number 4, it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, but I am an husbandman, a man who taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We read chapter 14 again the other night, and I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for the word of God. We thank thee for the rigor with which it speaks to our souls. We thank thee for the way in which our Father, thou dost encourage us, constantly to turn to it for sustenance and for succor. And we ask our Father, as we consider its page tonight, that thou wouldst draw near to us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, and enable us both to understand and subsequently to put into practice the lessons that we learn from the word. We ask this and pray thy blessing in the precious name of the one who was wounded in the house of his friends, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Sunday evening, we looked at the prophecy of Zechariah. We discovered that the book broke down into sections that could be easily handled. We saw that basically the first six chapters were comprised of eight visions, which we shot through fairly rapidly, perhaps too rapidly. Chapters 7 and 8 are comprised of four messages, and then chapters 11 through 14, chapters 9 through 14, 9 through 11, and 12 to 14, are comprised of two burdens, the last of which is concerned with, as we saw on Sunday, Jerusalem in that day. I'm not going to go back over the first six chapters, neither am I going to go into message 1 of chapter 7. I want to pick it up where we began the reading tonight in verse number 8 of chapter 7. The lesson from the first of the four messages, which occupies chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, is that motivation is all important. And we drew the analogy that in our Christian life, it's not what we do, but why we do it. These people have kept these fasts all these years, but their motivation was wrong all along. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned with the world, that's not our portion, but to be rewarded for those things done in the body, we'll be surprised, I think, at those little things, which we've perhaps forgotten, which ultimately we shall discover were done for him. Now the second message occupies chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. And here again, Zechariah is on the same portion, the same principle as been established with Haggai, that basically inward righteousness is much more important than outward forms. Inward righteousness is much more important than outward forms. And the prophet draws the attention of God's people to the fact that in the days of the former prophets, God was angry with them and scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations because of four things. Verse number 11. There's an anabasis there, a gradual ascent. They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their heart as an adamant stone. And this, remember, was in name at least the people of God. You see, the scriptures are full, absolutely full, of the fact that we can have all the outward form, but without the inward righteousness, it's absolutely hollow. I want to go back just for a moment to the book of Jeremiah, and chapter number 7. Verse number 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense under Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. We've been delivered to do these abominations. Should we sin the more because our sins are forgiven? God forbid, says the apostle. God forbid it should ever cross our minds that we who are dead to sin should any longer live therein. And here was a people who came and in the house which was called by the name of God lifted up holy hands. And what was their track record? Lying, stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense at the bar, walking up after other gods. This is the way they lived their lives. And yet they came into the house of God and said, we are delivered. We can live as we like. We're the people of God. And Jeremiah said, it doesn't work out like that. Not at all. Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse number six. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in, and behold, and saw every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his bench in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And it goes on, weeping for Tamar, sun worship, the whole thing. And God says, verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. You see, they were in the right place. They were by name the people of God, but their outward form counted absolutely for nothing, because inward righteousness is what really counts with God. And we can fool our brethren and sisters. We can fool our families. We can sometimes even fool ourselves. But we cannot fool God as far as our lives are concerned. In messages 3 and 4, if in messages 1 and 2 we've had present righteousness, in messages 3 and 4, which occupy chapter 8, we've got false restoration. And in the first 17 verses of chapter 8, that section that we read together, we've got the promise of restoration. God promises to restore his people. And in the same way as he punished them for their sins, so he was restoring them for their faithfulness. Now in these four messages, the first corresponds to the last, and the second to the third. You need to get the first and the fourth as mirror images, and the second and the third as mirror images. In the second message, God told the people why they were scattered from the land. In chapter 7, they were scattered from the land because of their sins. They turned away from God. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Now he promises that one day they will be restored to the land. And there's no doubt that whilst it found a partial fulfillment in Zechariah's day, its complete fulfillment awaits the day when God will save his people from the east country and from the west country, and will bring them, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Verses 7 and 8. And I can't go without saying that two of my favorite verses in the Old Testament are verses 4 and 5 of chapter 8 of Zechariah. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. God is going to restore the land to his people, and he's going to restore his people to their land. And finally, in chapter 8, verses 12 to 23, chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, I call this fast into feast. If you look at verse number 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. In the first 7 verses of chapter 7, the subject was fasts. In this message, the subject again is fasts. And here God promises a day when those fasts are going to be feasts. And the whole message is full of days of millennial splendor. Verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. They do very well indeed to get 10 nations these days who want to go with the Jews. But in the days to come, they'll be holding on to their robes, because the Israel of God will be back in its land and seen as the repository of the blessing of God within that land. So those are the four messages. Messages 1 and 2, present righteousness, chapter 7. Chapter 8, messages 3 and 4, future restoration. I'm not going to spend any time, you'll be delighted to know, on chapters 9 to 11, which has to do with the burden of the nations, because I really want to get down to chapters 12 to 14, which is the burden of Israel. As we mentioned on Sunday evening, the key to these chapters is the fact that time after time after time, we read of Jerusalem in that day. Look at chapter 12, verse number 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Verse number 3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Chapter 4. In that day, verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength. Verse number 6. In that day, toward the end of the verse, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Verse number 7. And the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day. And so on. We can go right through the chapters. It's Jerusalem in that day. And what Zechariah is doing is he's drawing the attention of the people of God, who remember at this time were a poor, weak, feeble remnant, surrounded by enemies, who'd been opposed and hated by those with whom they'd refused to join in fellowship in getting on with the work for God. And ultimately, that combination of outward pressure and inward apathy had led to the work of God ceasing. And now, under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, they've lifted up their hearts. They've been strong. They've begun to work in the work of God. And what does Zechariah do? He lifts their hearts and he says, however insignificant the scene may seem to be now, there's a day coming when all is going to be absolutely glory. And the whole of these chapters is strictly prophetic and concerned with days that are yet to be, except perhaps chapter 13, verse 7. Look, for example, at chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Those are the young people who were at the meeting last Friday night when we were talking about the tribulation period. Would you remember that we learned on that occasion that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon at the end of this dispensation. And when he comes, the dispensation of grace will have ended, and all who truly love the Lord Jesus will be taken home to be forever with the Lord. The church will not go through the great tribulation. I remember Tuckford saying about that blessed hope of the great tribulation. Not at all. That blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's coming to take us home. And all of those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior will be taken home when the Lord comes. And that could be 1,000 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. It could be this evening before we leave this meeting. The only prophetic event which the believer looks is the twinkling of an eye. We're not taught to look for signs or wonders or any of that stuff. We're taught to live every day as though the Lord could come at any moment. But once the Lord has come and the church is gone, and he that withholds is also gone, then will be unleashed upon the world the day of the day of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. The tribulation period is 7 years. It begins when the covenant is made according to the 70 weeks of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, between the Roman prince and the nation within the land. The covenant is broken after 3.5 years, and ultimately the nation is oppressed for a tremendous period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the second 3.5 years of that week, that time times and half a time, that 42 months, that 1260 days, of which the scriptures are so full. And through this, Israel goes. And the Israel of God comes out of the tribulation at the end by the skin of its teeth. Absolutely by the skin of its teeth. And in those days, warfare that we can only begin to imagine will be unleashed upon this world. Plague and just dreadful happenings will go on. But at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ himself will have come forth and fought against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Chapter 14 verse 3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And then he shall appear to the Israel of God. Then shall he appear to the true Israel. And what a day of atonement that will be. We all know about the great day of atonement. Our minds are steeped, are they not, in Leviticus 16. We know about the blood that shed, not only for the sins of the people, but for the sins of the priest. We know all about propitiation and substitution. We know about the Lord's ghost, the blood taken into the holiest and spread upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. We know about Azazel. We know about the scapegoat, over whose head are confessed all the iniquities in the sins of the people. And it's taken by the hand of a fit man. And it goes into the wilderness. We know this stuff. And we know that the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the holiest day in Israel's calendar. It's a day when the land and the people mourn. That's why, in 1973, the Egyptians and Assyrians launched an attack on Israel on the Day of Atonement. They knew everybody would be in the synagogue. And they almost got away with it. The holiest day in Israel's calendar. But what a Day of Atonement this is going to be. Then shall he appear to the people of God, and they shall look upon him whom they as a nation pierced. And they'll say, ah, we see it now. We see it now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We apply that in the gospel. But although all the scriptures are for us, they're not all about us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Caiaphas so brilliantly prophesied, it was expedient that one man should die for the nation, that the nation perish not. And he died for you and me upon the cross at Calvary, of course he did. Our eternal salvation is rooted in the fact that Jesus died and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But he died for the nation of Israel too, because God has purposes for his earthly as well as for his heavenly people. And in that day they're going to mourn. And what mourning for sin there'll be as the nation is occupied with felt sin in the presence of a crucified Savior. To know as a nation that they're still beloved of the God against whom they've so deeply rebelled and against whom they have so deeply revolted. And amidst the mourning of that day, the elect of God will cherish the fact that this one whom they see coming through the clouds with all his saints with him, in order to save them in the very nick of time from the assembled enemies around them and to take them into millennial splendor, that one is the man of Isaiah 53, the Messiah whom for so long they have rejected. Look at chapter 13, verse number 7 to 9. So many of Israel after the flesh are going to be cut off outside the land. If you come to Ezekiel with me, we're talking tribulation period here. Ezekiel chapter 20. I want verse number 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers. In the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. But it seems to indicate here in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 8 and 9 that two-thirds of the people within the land are going to be cut off and only a third are left at the end of the tribulation period. But this will be that kernel in which resides everything that's precious to God on earth. At the end of the tribulation period, the true Israel. And God in that day is going to own them as his people. The Lo Ami of Hosea will become the Ami, my people. God has not given up Israel, nor will he ever, ever do so. The gifts and the calling of God are not to be repented of. That's true in your salvation and mine. Once in Christ forever. But it's true too. And the scripture comes from the passage which deals in Romans chapter number 11 with the Israel of God. And the gifts and the calling of God are not to be repented of. And in the days soon to come, Israel is going to blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit, according to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. And in that day, the Lord will sit on his throne in Jerusalem, and he who was crucified out with the city wall will be within the city wall. He will sit as a king upon his throne, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And the knowledge of the Lord shall be spread throughout the world, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he'll rule from the river to the ends of the earth. No corner of the earth will not be under his sway when King Messiah rules within his Jerusalem. And finally, chapter number 14, we find the actual picture. For those of you young ones who are interested in that aspect of it, this is the actual picture that the scriptures paint for us of the end of the tribulation period. In verse number 2, all nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle, the cities taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half of the cities already being led into captivity, and there's absolute chaos. I heard Benjamin Netanyahu I can imagine your tech boom, one of the modern ones, killed me. Benjamin Netanyahu last night saying that Jerusalem is the eternal city of Israel and will never, never, never be given up. Well, it's halfway gone when the Lord himself takes control. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And he who left from the Mount of Olives, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And here it is. They saw him go, and they see him come. He left from Olivet, he comes back to Olivet, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to be God's king, God's warrior king, God's king of peace. He's David and Solomon in type. He's the warrior king, he's the king of peace. And his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem's going to have what it's never had before. It's going to become a fort, because it's going to split right the way through. Verse number 7, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And the rest of that chapter gives us a tremendous, tremendous picture of what's going to happen. Once everything is sorted out, it says, verse number 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And we've got a picture here of the millennium, when King Jesus, if that he may speak, King Messiah, sits upon his throne in Jerusalem, and all the nations come up to Jerusalem to worship. And I really believe with all my heart that this world, which was the scene of his rejection for 1,000 years, is going to be the scene of his glory and the scene of his splendor. And verse number 20, and in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Even the common utensils of life are going to be marked by godliness. It's going to be a wonderful thing to know that one day God is going to exercise his hegemony throughout the world. There's not going to be a corner where his writ doesn't run. Zechariah doesn't tell us this, but the book of Revelation does. Even at the end of all that, after 1,000 years in which the blessing and the peace of God have been manifested through the world, there will still be those who will rise in rebellion against God. And at the end of the millennium, there's no messing about. They're destroyed with fire from out of heaven. And then begins the eternal state of glory which God has promised to those who love him. But Zechariah's message is essentially this. Look up and look on. Look up in hope and look on to the glory. And although the days may be days of weakness, days of ignominy, days when the old men say, you know, it's not like it used to be, when there's so little that seems to be accomplished for God, Zechariah says, look on, because there's one day coming when all the glory and all the splendor that you could ever imagine is going to be heaped upon you. Because in that day, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for encouraging our hearts tonight with the thought that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon his throne in Jerusalem. He whom people despised and rejected, hated and cast out,
will sit, bearing still, we believe, the scars of Calvary, as a king upon his throne, and will be the one to whom the whole world will do homage throughout millennial days of millennial splendor. What a message to give to a remnant people that the Lord of hosts, in that very place where they were seeking to establish something for God, however insignificant, was going to seat his Messiah. Father, thou art a gracious God, and still thou dost encourage our hearts by saying, look up and look on, for the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And so, Father, we would ask that the perspective of eternity may be that which we adopt in our attitude to things temporal, that our Father we may remember every day that eternity and not time is the stage of our existence, and all that we have, and all that we are, and all that we'll ever have or ever will be swept away, and we'll enter into a great eternity, face to face with Christ our Saviour through never-ending ages of glory. And our Father, we ask that this is the perspective that may occupy our hearts every day. We ask it in the precious name of him who shares thy throne in heavenly splendor now, and ere long will rule in Jerusalem, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. We offer our praise and our thanksgiving to thee in his precious name.